Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Well, it is great to be with you tonight. And once again, always, it is a privilege to share around the Word of God. And for the very few that are in the building, welcome to everyone watching and I pray that God speaks through His Word tonight. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We just thank You. It's powerful and it's life-changing. And I pray for each and every person tonight that they would be changed by the power of Your Word. And we just give You thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a great message this morning. I love the picture of the Play-Doh. That's what stood out to me. And I love the softness of the Play-Doh and remaining. And one of the things that Andy said this morning was around the Word and how when the Word's in your life, you remain soft. And I can't agree with that anymore. I just think that is that was a brilliant thing that Andy shared with us this morning. So keep in the Word, remain in the Word. So tonight, the title of the message is Fight For You. Now, this has been something that God has taken me through over the last probably 3 or 4 weeks as I'm working my way through the Old Testament. I'm in Exodus, but this really, really stood out to me, and it was very clear that this was going to be a message coming from it, and I think it is the appropriate time. So if you've got your Bibles there in front of you or you can follow on the screen, it'll be there with you. We're going to read most of Exodus 14. So there's a little bit of reading, and so follow with me. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth. I got that right. I practiced that. I got it right. That's a hard word to say. So the Australian version is Pi-Hahiroth. Between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness, and once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camp there as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took him with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We're talking about the heart of God at the moment. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and we can see the outworking of that. The king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left with his fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel, and they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.' But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.' Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind." We jumped to 21 then from 14, by the way. "The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with the walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea and the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Amazing story. Here we see a culmination of a number of significant events that have taken place. Simply, Moses had asked Pharaoh to let God's people go to worship and serve him. Some versions say that he asked for them to go and worship. Some versions say to serve him. But I think they're similar things. And after 400 years plus of being enslaved by the Egyptians, this was a long time that this took place. Following, and sequence of events, we see this is following the 10 plagues, where Moses kept going to Pharaoh and say, "There's going to be a plague, let my people go." And they included things like lice, plagues of lice, boils, hail, and frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the kitchen, frogs in the toilet, frogs in the shower, frogs in the bed, frogs right over the land. And he still wouldn't let people go. Frogs everywhere. You would have thought the Pharaoh might have learnt and he might have let the Israelites go. But even after that, there was more plagues after the frogs. But finally, after 10, Pharaoh relented. There's no specific timeline for the plagues, but I would estimate it went for anywhere between a month to 4 months. And at this time, at the end of it, God's had enough. He said, "Right, that's enough of this. My people have got to go." If it was a sequel of movies, you'd imagine it would. It would probably be about the number 5. There'd probably be 2 plagues in each movie. You'd probably call it Plague Wars or something like that. The cast in the movie, if it was a movie, and we'll put that on the screen. The cast, Moses played by Jesus, Pharaoh played by Satan, the Egyptians played by the world, and the Israelites played by God's people, the Christians. God isn't cast in this because the movie makers are a bit PC and think it might affect the box office for those who don't believe in him. But what they don't realise is that Jesus is God and he is the hero of the movie. Something also to note about this movie is that it has had remakes and they have different characters over time, and some of them in the Bible, like King Nebuchadnezzar, when it all happened with Daniel and the lion's den, or Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Familiar stories in the way they ended. We look in, you know, modern biblical times like Nero and Paul in Roman times. And of course, more recently, we see someone like Hitler as a type of the evil that comes when Satan gets involved. And in more modern times, and currently, there are other remakes in progress, like right now. There's certainly some common themes with all these remakes. The first one that I had in mind was that the Pharaoh character is generally always full of pride. Secondly, about the Pharaoh character is that he's deceptive. He deceives, and he rules by fear, and he wants people enslaved. The second thing I noted was that people are often blind. They're blind or they're fooled by Pharaoh's true motives. And the third thing that I noted is that God always gets the glory. He always gets the victory. There is so much that is revealed in Exodus 14 for us to learn from and be encouraged by. Now, I'm not going to speak for a long time tonight, but there's some headings that I've got coming up, and so there's a little bit about some of the verses that we've read in those headings. And the first little heading, if you want to put on your page, if you're taking notes at home or even in the building, is the first heading is the reason. The reason. In verse 5, we see when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." The reason Pharaoh followed them was because he had a change of heart. And when that heart isn't soft to God, it can end up in all sorts of trouble. "We have let Israel go from serving us." It's interesting, God wanted the people to come and worship and serve him. And there's this distinct pull there. God saying, "I want my people to worship and serve." This pull happens all the time. God wants us to worship and serve him. But Pharaoh wants us to worship and serve him. We need to be very aware of when Pharaoh is pulling us away from the worship and serving of God. It served Pharaoh's purpose to keep the Israelites in slavery. He wants to keep all people in slavery. The enemy might come across as nice, but he's not. In Galatians 5, we see it was for this freedom that Christ has set us free, completely liberating us. "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, which you once removed." Don't go back into it. As I was sitting there before, when I was just having a read through, I want to ask this question of anyone who's watching tonight. Do you feel like you're being enslaved at the moment? And I just want to stop and I just want to pray. And if you are watching and that's you, then I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray that God's power breaks you from that slavery. Father, we just thank you for your miracle working power, your healing power. And Lord, I know there's, you know, when you give me a word like this, I know that there are people who are sitting there going, "I feel like I'm enslaved." So Father, right now, in Jesus' name, right now I pray that that slavery, that yoke of slavery is broken. And Lord, I pray not only is it broken, but whoever's watching would walk in power to be able to break habit patterns. And that's our role. We've got to break the habit patterns. And I pray that in Jesus' name, they would be empowered to walk through this. But Lord, I pray that a yoke of slavery is broken. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. The reason Moses asked Pharaoh to let the people go was to serve and worship the Lord, to be free. Much of what we see today is deception of freedom. When anything can't be discussed, freedom of speech, it is a sign of slavery. But many are being deceived. Be careful that you are not being deceived. So the second heading is the pursuit. And there's a little bit in verse 4, but we're going to read from verse 9. It says, "The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon." See, there is a point when God says enough. And Pharaoh decided to pursue after all those plagues. He decided to pursue even though God had said, "Don't do it anymore. We're out of here." God says enough. God says you've gone too far. But Pharaoh couldn't leave well enough alone. And there have been times through history when God has done this. I wouldn't like to be on the receiving end when God gets to this point. Across the world, in different places, we are seeing laws put into place that are pursuing the people, the plans, the purposes, and the truth of God. It might look a little different from place to place and time to time, but it is real. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that pursuit. Have our eyes open to it. Because it is real. It's very real. And we can see that Pharaoh decided to pursue God and his people and his ways and his truth. I wouldn't want to be Pharaoh. The next little heading I have is the complaint. Exodus 14 and 11 to 12 says this, "Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What is this that you have done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to join you in Egypt? Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves than to die in the wilderness.'" Complaining is not new. I must say I've probably done a bit in the last couple of days and over the last year. We all complain from time to time. And believe you me, the one thing you do not want to do is complain and go back to Egypt. It has slavery written all over it. We've just prayed about the break in it. We don't want to go back to Egypt. It might seem like it's okay. It might seem like Egypt's a nice place. And it might seem comfortable and everything, but it's not freedom. It is not freedom. God wants true freedom. True freedom. So be wary about the complaint. Because what happens when we complain is we just think about our own circumstance and aren't open to what's going on around us. And we need to stop complaining. The next heading that I have is called the promise. It's Exodus 14 and 12 to 13. "Then Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Take your stand, be firm and confident and undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For those Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, while you only need to keep silent and remain calm.'" You know, this is a very, very powerful verse, or two verses. And I picked four things out of this that I would love you to write down if you're writing them down, but don't forget them. And they are this. The things that it says in there, verse 13, it says, number one, do not be afraid. The Bible many times says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. The enemy will throw fear. He loves throwing around. Whenever you see fear as ruling, you see the enemy at work. But God says, do not be afraid. Secondly, it says, take your stand. Be firm and confident and undismayed. Ephesians 6 says, when you've done all, stand. And then it goes through and talks about all the armor that we're to wear. But this says, take your stand. You've got to stand. In these times, we must stand. Don't shrink back. We must make a stand. The third thing we see is that the Lord will fight for you. It's clear. The Lord will fight for you. He says that He will fight for you. Now, I think we've got a role in this. We need to know how the Lord works. And once again, as I was just reading through my notes earlier, a couple of things came into my head, and it was prayer and reading the Word. The Lord will fight for us, but we need to know what the Lord's doing. We need to know what is going on. So if you haven't been reading the Word, I encourage you, get into it. Read the Word. It may not seem straight away like it'll change things, but it does change things over time. I encourage you tonight, read the Word. It tells you that the Lord will fight for you. And pray. Pray for your situation. Pray for those around you. Pray for the political situation. But the Lord will fight for you. And the last thing is to remain calm. I think it's in Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. You need to remain calm and not panic. God has got our backs. The Lord will fight for you. So the next little heading that I have is the casualties. Exodus 14:27 says, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal flow at sunrise. And the Egyptians retreated right into it, being met by the returning water. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians and tossed them into the midst of the sea. Whenever there is a pursuit against God's people, plans and purposes and truth, there are going to be casualties. God showed me a picture when I was reading this, and I'd never seen this before. And we consider that the people that are Israelites who are being saved from the Egyptians. But the thing that I'd never considered before were the casualties. And it's not just the chariot drivers. It's not just the army. They are casualties, and they're Egyptians. But you know what? There were fathers. There were sons. There were brothers. And there were others who all lost, probably family members. And we're seeing this in the world today. We're seeing casualties because Pharaoh is pursuing the truth of God. We're seeing in our society today casualties because the work of Pharaoh or the work of Satan is telling people to live a certain way. And not only that, but they're pursuing the things of God in the process and saying, well, not only do we want people to live this way, but what we want is it for you not to be able to live God's way. We're going to pursue you. And unfortunately, it's many in Egypt that pay the price. The Bible actually says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the armies of the Lord. And part of this picture was that we need to not consider that we're being pursued. We need to consider the casualties as well. There are people out there that need God's love. They need Jesus more than ever because they've been sold a lie. And you can see Satan at work in behind the scenes. I wrote two things down here. We need to open our eyes, for there are casualties. And the second thing I wrote was shine the light. Live the way God has asked us to live. I think Andy mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. The brighter the light, the more people will see it because the darkness is getting darker. Matthew 5:15 says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We can't stop the casualties because that's a consequence thing. But what we can do is keep our eyes open to share the love of God, regardless of whether people say it's not okay. God still has his way, and he loves all people. Some people don't choose it, but he loves all people. The final heading that I had was the glory. Exodus 14:31 says this. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord with reverence and awe-filled respect, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You know, Jesus said that when he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself, and people will be drawn to God. It's important that we know that God's got our backs, but it's also important that we understand there's these casualties. And so when Pharaoh decided to pursue the Israelites, it didn't end the way Pharaoh had hoped. But you've got to understand that God has the bigger picture in plan. He's not in it with selfish motives like Pharaoh is. He wants the best for people. Pharaoh or Satan, you know, one of Pastor Graham's favourite scriptures, John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the full. So I just want to take you back to those things that we read out of the promise. And then we're going to sing, we're going to finish and we're going to sing together. And those four things are, number one, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going on around. But you've got to take a stand. We must take a stand. We must stand for truth. No matter what laws are put in place, we must stand for truth. Thirdly, the Lord will fight for you. He will. We need to be aware that the Lord is fighting for us. He's fighting for you. And lastly, we need to remain calm. No panic stations. I've heard it so many times, and I know God is sovereign. God has got this. And, you know, with all that's happening with coronavirus and different things around, you know, the planet and what's happening locally, we need to remember this. We need to remember not to be afraid, to take our stand, that the Lord will fight for us, and we need to remain calm. And so, just as we close the message, just as I close the message, I want to pray. And I want us to remember this. It's very important to remember how God works. And he always has the victory. Always has the victory. Father, I just thank you for your word and its power. Lord, I pray that that we wouldn't back down. And, you know, as Steph shared a scripture earlier about some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And we do, Lord. We trust in you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would believe that you will fight for us. That's our part, to believe that you will fight for us and that we'll make a stand for truth. So, Lord, we just give you thanks for this day. Go before us, continue to go before us in all we do, as you said that you will. And we just thank you that we have the victory in you, and we pray these things. And wherever you are, whether in your lounge room or whether you're here, all the people said, Amen.